السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا رب صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. We had discussed the battle of Muta and how eventually Hazrat Khalid bin Walid radiallahu ta'ala led the army and he managed to repel the attack of the kuffar, and thereafter he brought this army safely to Madina Munawwara. When they had come to Madina Munawwara, then some of the sahaba radiallahu ta'ala whom they said to them that antum firarun, that you are people who have run away from the battlefield. Look at Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala, there. Now we would think, hey, what a great achievement. I mean, 3,000 fighting 200,000 and they got back home safe. But when they came, Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala said to them, antum firarun, you all have run away, from the battlefield. But when they went to Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them, La bal antum akkarun, that you haven't run away from the battlefield, you would have just returned to prepare yourselves for battle for a second time. Come, you will equip yourselves, take some reinforcements, whatever, and you will go back for a battle for the second time. So you see, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you look at how he made tarbiyat of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala, he never created mayusi in them. Sometimes people get involved in tasawuf and they think now, you know, you have to become so dry, and you know, all the time you are in very deep thought, looking down, and you, if a person carries on like that, eventually he will go into depression or he will go off his head. Sahaba, they were not like that. In fact, when one Sahabi, he started now one way, reading namaz whole night, not having relations with his wife, fasting daytime. So when his brother, whom Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had made him, you know, the brotherhood between Muhajirin and Ansar. So his Muhajir brother, when he came to visit, so it wasn't yet the laws of Parda. So he seen this Sahabi's wife, she is disheveled, she's not worried about herself. So he asked her, what's the matter? Why are you like this? So she said, well, your brother, he got no interest in anything. So why should I worry about being neat and tidy and whatever, if he doesn't give me the time of day, he's not interested in me. Sometimes people become selfish in their piety. Become selfish in your piety. We think it's piety, it's not piety. Shaitan is playing games with us. When a person is too much in deep thought, all funny things, he's thinking, oh, but I should have done like this, should have done like that. That's shaitan playing with his mind. His brain has become shaitan's workshop. Deen doesn't promote that type of mizaj. Look at Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These people came now. Some sahaba are telling them, you all have run away from the battlefield. Now obviously this is going to put them down now. Look at Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, picked up the spirit same time. He said, no. You all don't run away from the battlefield. You all came, you're going to prepare yourselves again, reinforcements, and you're going back. He picked the spirits up. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would come home, every time he entered the house, he's cheerful, he's happy. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wasn't glum and gloomy. So this is sunnah. To be happy, to be cheerful, to make your wife happy, keep your family happy. All this is sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sometimes we think we're becoming pious, we become very pious, we're only worried about ourselves. A selfish type of piety. That type of piety where a person just secludes himself and is to himself, and that's not in this Shariat. That's not in this Shariat. In this Shariat, we must have a smiling countenance, a person must have a good mizaj, he must be a happy person. Each person owes it to himself, he's got a duty to himself to be happy. When a person will be happy, then everybody around him will be happy. His wife will be happy, his children will be happy. He's got a duty towards them, to keep them cheerful, to keep them happy. The gardener has to look after the roses in the garden. If he neglects them, they will wilt. The gardener pays attention to them, they will bloom. They will give off their fragrance. Now they will be able to be of benefit to the gardener and whoever comes there to the garden. So like that, if we are happy people and we are worried about everybody around us being happy, then everybody will perform at optimum levels. The wife will perform at her optimum level. Children will perform at their optimum levels. Allah, I received, I don't have my phone, otherwise I could have read it out for you, exact words. But one alim sent me an email. Some time back, first he sent the email, he said he's got anger problem. Gets very angry. Children in the madrasa also, he shouts them. So, from whatever advice Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali had given, and we are from other Akabirin, so we gave him some advice and things. So this is couple months later now. So he sends an email and he says that, I have stopped shouting the children. Don't get angry with them and shout them like how I used to. But now they're listening to me more. And now if they do something wrong, and I just have to just express little bit of unhappiness, they feel so bad. Why? Because now there's a relationship of muhabbat. There's a relationship of muhabbat. So when we want to bring deen in our homes too, we must do it with muhabbat, with love, with hikmat. Listen, and don't become so serious and so dry. Anybody next to us also will say, you know what, it's not good to become pious, man. If you become pious, you're going to go away like this. No. No use becoming pious. Then people think deen is very hard. And Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali, how many times he used to say, if you turn to Allah, you turn to deen, your life will carry on as normal. In fact, now your life will be even more enjoyable. You'll still go for picnics, you'll still go for holiday, you'll still get married, you'll still play with your children, everything you'll do. But just that now there will be Allah consciousness there. That's all. That's all that it is. Have Allah consciousness in all the activities, but Allah consciousness. Now to become so khushk mizaj, dry, can't do this, can't do that, can't go here, can't do that. Then what will happen? The children also, they'll have it in their minds. They may not voice it, but they have it in their mind. When we get big, we're not getting pious. We're not going in jamaat, we're not going in khanka, we're not going to become ulama, we don't do nothing. If this is what it's supposed to be like, oh, forget about it. This is too hard. We're not going to do it. The daughter in the house also, she'll have it in her mind. Hey, you know what? Any person come here for proposal, if he is in jamaat, or he is in a khanka line, or he's a molisa, I'm saying no. I'm saying no, finish. Look at my father. I don't want to spend my life with somebody like that. My poor mother is suffering. Can't even have somebody to have a conversation with. He's so serious. He's in the cloud nine all the time. Seven heavens there is, but he's gone ninth heaven already. Can't even talk to him. Can't smile with him. Can't laugh with him. Can't play a game with him. We are going to get married to somebody like that. So it has a whole negative impact, a whole negative effect on everything. Person must be cheerful. Which one of our akabirin you find them? Is so high and dry. All of them, they are cheerful. Their families are cheerful. They are happy. They joke.
They're not all the time like this.
Even I've seen old Akabirin. Last night, we were sitting with Maulana Aswandiyar Sahib. Such an elderly person. And now his legs were giving him trouble. He couldn't even wake up. Normally when we used to go to meet him, always he'll stand up. Last night he's telling me, no, I can't stand up. My legs are paining. I'm not going to manage. I'm not going to wake up. But in that state of his too, he can still crack a joke. Now I took Yunus and went there. Now he's such an elderly person. There's so many ulama there. There's so many. So he saw Yunus. He said, when I was leaving now, so he made salam with him. So he's telling Yunus, you got no ijazat to go. You got no ijazat. You stay here. You stay here with me, and I'm taking you and going to Pakistan. Now, you think about it, he got so much fikr, so many murid, so much this to do and that to do, but he still got time to make one small child feel nice. Our Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali's son, we used to say Hafiz Muhammad, now he's Maulana Muhammad, he completed his Alim course day in Madina Munawara. So he, now he was staying with Hazrat, right? Then he went madrasa a little bit here, there, but he wasn't really clicking with something, you know? Now you need to click on something. So he says he was in limbo now. He didn't know whether he must go here, carry on madrasa here, go somewhere else, whatever. But he says in that time, Hazrat Hakim Sahib had come, rahmatullah alayhi. So he came, and the way he was joking with him and talking to him so nicely and making him so feel so comfortable, then he told him, he said, no, you come with Pakistan with me. He told Abiz Muhammad that, he said, no, you come with to Pakistan with me. Now, Maulana Muhammad, he got ready. He said, look at this man. To stay with him is so easy. He's so easy going, he's joking, he's... To stay with him is so simple, so easy. So he went by Hazrat. He said, no, I need my passport. I'm going. I said, where are you going? So I'm going to Pakistan. He went and stayed a couple years. So this is the thing that learn from Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now he didn't... When they came, you know, big bayan now. Sometimes parents, the only thing they want to do is give bayans. They're regretting why they never become moranas. Now they can't give bayan in the mimbar, now at home. Everything, they make a big bayan out of it. The child do something, now lengthy bayan. Children to get tired of listening to bayan. First they must listen to the Mauli Sahib in the madrasa. Then they must listen in the program. Then you go home, now you want to give another whole long bayan. See Mufti Shafi Sahib, rahmatullah alayhi, when his sons, Mufti Taqi Sahib, Mufti Rafi Sahib, they went to him, they said, we want to take bayat to you. The sons went to the father, they said, we want to take bayat to you. So he told them, no. He said, no, you can't take bayat to me. And he sent them to another buzurg. He said, no, you go take bayat over there. Why? He told him, see, father and son is a different relationship. Father-son relationship is a different relationship. Sheikh-murid relationship, that's a different relationship. So now, I don't want to jeopardize this father-son relationship. A son must be comfortable with his father. He must be able to talk to his father, go places with his father. Father must be able to do things with the son. Now if the father bichara is on cloud 9 and the son is still on earth, now how are they going to gel? How are they going to gel? So this is not piety. This is not piety. This is shaitan playing games with a person. A person is in a false in a false sense, he is thinking that I am very, very pious. I am just quiet all the time. Don't talk. Yes, outside don't talk. Don't mix too much with people and whatever. But in your own house, with your wife, your children, if they are not going to talk, who are they going to talk to? Start talking to the neighbor. This is what happens in some places. This is what happens in some places. The woman gets totally, she's like going insane. She's craving some company. So learn from this beautiful sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that don't, you know, I was in a meeting once and it was a meeting with regards to the prisons. And there was a non-Muslim person there in that meeting. He was some head of some department in the prison. I cannot remember his name. But we now had to put forward our problems as religious workers in the prison. You know, what problems we are facing, or what we think, you know, how they can accommodate us and make things easier for us. That time I used to go to the prison, I don't go anymore. So when the first person started speaking, he said, you know, we're faced with this problem. So that person, he said, no, there's no problems. He said, problem is a negative word. There's no problem. There's only challenges. There's challenges. So we faced with some challenges. Now, challenge is positive. You're up to the challenge. That's a positive word. Problem is a negative word. So don't go down a negative road. Don't go down a negative road. Be positive. This is exactly what Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is instilling in these Sahaba radiallahu anhum. No, you didn't run away. You came back for reinforcements. You're going back. You just came back to re-equip yourself and all that, and you're going back. Now, immediately, he lifted their spirits. He made them happy. So, khair, the next expedition after the Battle of Muta is expedition that is called Dhul Khalasa. Now the Dhul Khalasa, this was actually the name of a place, right, in the region of Yemen. There's a tribe there, the Khas'am tribe, and they had one idol. The idol was called Dhul Khalasa. The place was Khalasa, this idol was called Dhul Khalasa, and they actually had like a house, you know, like a building for this idol. It was a huge idol, and this idol there, and people would come to worship this idol, and you know. So they would place garlands of flowers, like what we see sometime, people worshipping graves and do all these things. So these people used to do this by the idols. And they would even slaughter animals, etc., in the name of this idol. Like how we make qurbani in the name of Allah. They would slaughter animals in the name of this idol. So there was a lot of shirk taking place here. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam tasked Hazrat Jarir ibn Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala to go and break this idol, Dhul Khalasa. So go and destroy this idol. The shirk. Now look, we must understand, we cannot just go to temples. You say, no, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, he broke all the idols and he put the chopper on the big one's neck. So now I'm going to do that. It's not allowed. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent the sahabi, said, no, go and break Dhul Khalasa. No, we cannot go to people's places of worship and desecrate it, or you know, vandalize it, or anything of that sort. We respect people's places of worship. despite us knowing full well that their deen is batil, but because it is their place of worship, we respect their place of worship. So we can't take dalil from here and say, no, so tomorrow we're going to go now and break some idols and all that. It doesn't work that way. Right? Here, Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the Nabi of Allah Ta'ala. He is acting with wahi. Allah Ta'ala is instructing him. Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is carrying out these things. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't do anything of his own accord, didn't speak anything of his own accord. So there was some good reason why this Dhul Khalasa needed to be demolished, broken down. So Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that Jarir ibn Abdullah, go and do this. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also gave him 150 horsemen, 150 cavalry to go with him, and told him to go and destroy this. Now Hazrat Jarir radiallahu ta'ala, he could not ride a horse properly. Most of the times when he rode a horse, he'll fall down. We got horse rider also. So most of the time when he used to ride a horse, he will fall off the horse. No, he wasn't a very good horse rider, Hazrat Jarir ibn Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala. Right? So he complained to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because now this expedition is going to be on horseback. They have to go all the way to Yemen, come all the way back, and he's the commander in chief. So he went to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, now you know I got a problem, I can't ride properly. Now here again, look at the positive side. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't tell him, so big person like you now, you still can't ride a horse, and what's the matter with you? You can't ride, walk. No, nothing like that. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he came and he complained. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took his Mubarak hand and hit him on the chest. Hit him on his chest. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made this dua. Oh Allah, keep him steadfast and make him from amongst those who guide others, and he remains on guidance himself. Hazrat Jarir radiallahu ta'ala states that after that, he never fell off a horse. The mu'jiza of Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's dua. So he never fell off a horse again, ever. Hazrat Jarir ibn Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala reached the home or the building of this idol in Yemen with his companions, and they burnt the idol. They reduced it to ashes. Hazrat Jarir radiallahu ta'ala then sent one person from the Ahmas tribe, Hazrat Abu Artat radiallahu ta'ala, to inform Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and give Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the glad tidings that mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. He reached Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by the qasam of that being who has sent you with the truth, I did not leave to come to you until the building of the idol was left like a camel afflicted with scabies. Now, what he meant by this was, in those days, if a camel was affected with scabies, so they had to put this camel down, right? And they have to burn it. After it's dead, burn it, because they don't want the sickness to spread, right? So what, after they used to finish burning it, they would cover it with tar. They would cover this camel with tar. So, you know, it's like the sickness in their minds now, they sealed it off. Many sickness is from Allah Pak, but this was their practice. So that camel now, the body, that burnt carcass would look black. It was full tar on it. So this is what he meant, that we reduce that building to ashes. It's black, it's burnt down, it's finished up. Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very pleased with this news, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for the horsemen of the Ahmas tribe and their mujahideen who went on foot five times. Five times the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam took their, made mention of them and made dua for them. Five times. This is how happy Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam was with them. Ji. While we are talking about this, and we spoke about, not causing any harm or destroying or desecrating other people's places of worship, etc. You see this topic of this ISIS, right? It's a very hot topic, and many youth, especially those youth who got no taluk with ulama, they stand in the street corners and have conversations, and in the schools they're having their conversations, and amongst their friends they're having their conversations. So the picture that is being portrayed is that, Muslims were catching a hiding so long, and now this group here has come up and they are showing the world who we are. They now, at last, they're sorting the people out, right? And many youth are getting carried away with this thing, and then they just feel that no, our ulama, they're giving us a watered down version of Islam, and they don't want to proclaim jihad because they got no guts. They don't want to go out there in the battlefield and things like that. And some of them, we know in our own country, people have been influenced and they even went away there. Now, you see, Hazrat Mufti Razaul Haq Sahib, he analyzed it very, very beautifully. And I'm just going to explain to you what he said. Right? You see, if you have to look at, I'm going to put it in simple terms, right? Hazrat Mufti Sahib explained it properly with the proper terminologies and everything. I'm just going to put it in simple terms. If you look at the practicing of deen, there is basically three stages, right? One is where a person is allowed to practice deen individually, right? Meaning that if he tries to do anything collectively, he will be stopped. But if in his house he's reading namaz, he's reading Quran Sharif, he's keeping a roza, he's having some talim, nobody will do anything to him, right? But if he tries to do something collectively, he will be arrested, he will be stopped, or given a fine, or something like that, right? So that is the, when Islam is at its like weak point, right? Where a person can only do ibadat individually. There's no ijtimai amal that can take place, right? Then you go to a second level where ijtimai amal can take place. Like we are sitting here now in a masjid, we are having a program, we got no fear that somebody is going to come here and tell us why you're congregated here, take your puchon in jail, give you all a fine, you can't do this thing. We got no fear of that nature, right? This is still a small gathering. You want to have a huge ijtima, no problem. You can use the government land, all the parks and grounds and all that, where we have our ijtimas, who it belongs to. It's municipal land, government land. They give us permission, no problem. Use. We'd even give police officers to help you. Right? So we got no problem with you practicing your deen on an ijtimai level also. Right? And then the third level is where now it's a Shari'i government, not just a Muslim government, but the country is being ruled according to Shariat. Right? So when you come to that level, then for example, you'll close down all the cinemas, you won't have escort agencies, you won't have clubhouses, you won't have casinos, all these haram things will be closed down. You can enforce niqab, hijab, right? You can enforce certain things from government level, right? Now, if you look at these three stages, if we have to look at our Arab countries, right? They only in the first stage. Right? In Arab countries, you can't, can you go out ijtima day in Arab country? They won't allow you. Can you put up a poster and say we're having an Islahi Jalsa? They won't allow you. Can you go open an Islamic school? Can we go to the Haram Sharif now, say, no, we're having a Seerah program? They won't allow us. But if you're sitting on your own, you're reading Quran Sharif, you're making your namaz, they got no problem with you. You can carry on your own, you're making ibadat, no problem. But you can't do anything collectively. Right? In most of the Arab countries, it's like that. And who's the rulers of Arab countries? Muslims. Muslims are the rulers of Arab countries. Right? So they're on a very low level. Right? Here in our country, our ulama have been so intelligent with Allah Pak's help. Talking about our predecessors, our ulama, elder ulama. That the way they paved the way in this country, that would no fighting, no fuss, nothing. Whether it was when the National Party was ruling, whether it is now with the new government, right? We can do collective amal. There's no restriction on us. Right? So if you really look at it from a Shari perspective, we are in a much better off situation than the Arab countries. Because in Arab countries, deen is more stifled than we are here. So we can practice more deen here than the Arabs can do in Arab countries. Right? So when we are already here on a second level, shouldn't this be protected? This freedom of religion that we have, right, fine, all the other evils go with it. That freedom of religion now is freedom of religion for everybody. Right? But they are doing their thing, they're carrying on. They're not stopping us from doing our thing. And we are free. We can even go in the prison and give da'wat. We are free to promote our deen anyway. If we're not doing our job, it's our fault. But we are free to give da'wat, to promote our deen anyway. Any stage, anywhere, there's no problem. We can have radio stations, right? Whether it's being run according to Shariat or not, that's a different story. But we can do it. We can take out pamphlets, we can put articles in the paper, anything. We can do anything to promote our deen. Right? So we are on a very good footing where we are. So we mustn't mess this up. We mustn't spoil this. Right? And we make dua that one day Allah Ta'ala give hidayat to our rulers, Allah Pak give hidayat, and Allah Pak make it that it becomes a Muslim country. That's always the vision. That it must become a Muslim country. But alhamdulillah, even though it's not a Muslim country, but we got freedom of religion. Right? Now let's take ISIS. What freedom of religion do you have in ISIS? You know, ISIS is in keeping with all the other things that's happening in this zamana. You see, everything else that happens in this zamana just have a Muslim name. But there's no Islam and no Shariat inside. You say we're having an Islamic souk. Let's give it a Muslim name, Islamic some connotation. But inside there, sab kuch andar, maskan andar, finish. Everything is happening there. This ISIS is exactly like that. They just give it some fancy Islamic name. But there's absolutely nothing Islamic about it. If you have to go there where ISIS is ruling, you think you can sit like this and have a program? They won't allow you. You think you can go for Gush over there? They won't allow you. You can have Islahi Jalsa there. They won't allow you. Can you go open a Darul Uloom there? They won't allow you. So what Islamic dola are you trying to establish? What Dawlat-e-Islami are you trying to establish? There's no Dawlat-e-Islami you're establishing. You're bluffing the people. You're just fooling the people. You're using big names. Dawlat-e-Islami, and we've got an Islamic Muslim Khilafat, and we're bringing back the Khilafat and all that. These things, anybody can use these terms. But you really need to look into it. That are these things being established? ISIS, how many madrasas have they put up? Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala, when he was taking over this country, that country, the first thing they were doing was establishing a ta'lim system. People need to learn Quran Sharif, people need to learn Hadith, all the different branches of knowledge and everything started coming about. He started establishing masajid, madaris. These people, they're killing the scholars. They're making the scholars shaheed. Because for as long as the scholars are there, the scholars will enlighten the public. They don't want the public to be enlightened. They just take young people, give them machine guns, say, hey, you Rambo now, boy, go. You start shooting and killing. Right? So people, they say, hey, we in the thing, we doing the work. Islam is not a killing religion. Just go around killing people, shooting people, go on shooting sprees. That's not Islam. The object of jihad is da'wat. The object of jihad also is what? Da'wat. Now, you want to go around shooting, but you don't want to allow da'wat. So what are you fighting towards? Something not right. So we mustn't be fooled. By just slogans and names and all these things. There's nothing to this ISIS thing. And you know, the thing that really hurts is that who are they killing? I mean, if they got so much of firepower and they really Dawlat-e-Islami and they, you know. So how far is Israel from you? Why haven't you gone there as yet? Why haven't you gone there and sorted out those Jews? You got all the firepower by you. You got everything by you. Aqsa is in the hands of Yahud. Why are you not going and sorting them out? What are you sitting here and killing your fellow Muslim brother for? You're killing imams of masajid. You're killing ustaz that are teaching for 20 years, 25 years. They've been teaching the children, growing the children up, giving them the proper ta'lim. They're killing them. You see, their modus operandi is, you don't accept our khilafat, you murtad. So once you murtad, that means you wajibul qatl. Now we can kill you. So they making Muslims into kafir. Not that those Muslims have become kafir, but this is their modus operandi, make takfir of everybody. You never accept our khilafat, you kafir. You never accept our khilafat, you kafir, right? We can kill you now. So they are making the blood of Muslim permissible to shed. Whereas Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hajjatul Wida, what did he say? He said, your fellow Muslim's blood, his wealth, everything is sacred. Like this place is sacred, this day is sacred. Now you see, they are making it permissible to just kill Muslims one way. The only thing they've done is kill Muslims. Think about it. What have they done? They only killed Muslims, that's all. Then if you think about it from a political angle now, you be a bit of an analyst. You think about it, this Taliban, Moshavir Saruji was mentioning this. Look at the Taliban, right? How many years they're fighting? They defeated the Russians, they given the Americans a good hiding, right? But up to now, they are still, you know, living hand to mouth. They eat what they get, right? They don't have vehicles and guns and... These people here, they were non-existent. Then they just popped up all of a sudden. And all of a sudden they got so much of firepower, so much of vehicles, so much of money, so much of backing, and they doing things openly. Bichara Mullah Umar and the Mujahideen, they are so secretive. They are quiet. You don't see clips of them coming on YouTube and all these times. Quietly they do their missions, they're carrying on. Because if the Americans have to come to know where they are, they will want to bomb them. These people, they're doing everything openly. Why America not coming to bomb them? They're doing things openly. They're making videos. They're on YouTube. Their faces are open. Everything. The only thing they're doing is executing Muslims in public. And they get a joy out of it. Killing people and putting clips of killing people and all. And circulating it around the world. So these people here, wallahu alam, but there's some red flag operation here, you know, Mossad operation or something. We don't know, we're just speculating. But something don't make sense, right? Exactly what it is, we can't say, right? We don't know, Allah Pak knows best. But one thing we can say is their way of operating is not according to Shariat and it's got nothing to do with Islam. They are not uplifting Islam, they are not promoting Islam, they are not establishing Islam. They're just using Islam's name, but they're not establishing no deen, no Islam, no nothing. So we mustn't get carried away with this. I mean, a true Mujahideen, look at what is happening in Burma, right? Now these people with the network they got and the firepower and the vehicles and all that, why are they not going to Burma to help the Muslims there in Burma? What is happening in Burma to our Muslims? This the plight of the Burmese people is totally off the radar. While the whole focus is on this ISIS thing, how they are butchering and killing the Burmese people. All our Muslim brothers and sisters. So why, where is this ISIS? Why are they not going to help there? Why are they not going to sort out those Buddhists? So we must make a lot of dua for the people of Burma. Make a lot of dua for the people that have gone to join this ISIS. Bichara, the people who are going, they're going with a lot of ikhlas. They're really going thinking they're serving deen. They're not realizing they're being hoodwinked. So, the question is, what must we do? What we must do is exactly what we've been doing. I mean, we're getting something right. The tariqah that our ulama have put in place, they're getting something right. I mean, if they progress living under a non-Muslim government, but they've progressed more than what Muslims can do in a Muslim country, then they're doing something right. So we must continue with those efforts. Continue with the effort of tabligh. Continue with our madaris, our masajid, our programs, our tazkiyah. Continue with these things. Because somewhere we're making some headway. We're making some headway somewhere. Allah Pak's Nusrat is with us to some extent that we can practice our deen openly. All works of deen are flourishing in our country. We can establish our institutes. We want to build masjids. Whatever we want to do, we are free to do it. You can't do it in Arab country, you can't do it. So the efforts that have brought us this far, we must continue with these efforts. Continue, get more involved in it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give me tawfiq, give you tawfiq, grant the entire ummah tawfiq, give us tawfiq to differentiate between haq and batil. You know? Batil is going to come disguised as haq. Allah Ta'ala must give us the foresight to be able to differentiate. And this how this whole ISIS thing is operating, Mawlana Shabir Sahib, he read out the hadith also. Although that hadith sharif, they say is mawquf, but is mawquf upon a sahabi. So it's in the hukam of marfu. And they say that there is some weakness and all that. But if you look at that hadith sharif, and you look at this, how this ISIS is operating, It is like this Hadith Sharif is just befitting, exactly fits like a glove with this ISIS organization. Allah Ta'ala, protect us, protect the Ummah. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayh. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.